grateful for the opportunity again before us to study thy word and these important principles of relationships, and not only in marriage, but just relationships in general. We know that we have to deal with people that are in many cases intolerable. In many cases, they are those that we enjoy being with. And so, Father, teach us this evening and these nights as we continue this study, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, with any subject, we have to start with an introduction. I'm not going to jump right into the scriptures that relate to these principles yet, because I want to give you some background before we go into anything. And we should have some intro regarding the subject. I must tell you, though, those of you that attended faithfully the singles class, this is going to be a huge review for you. But that's all right, because it has to do with the Word, and therefore it'll lock in some more things in your minds. So, by way of introduction, this is quite lengthy, by the way, so this may take us a couple of weeks in itself. You see, when we're dealing with relationships, men and women, when we're dealing in marriage, courtships, you're dealing with circumstances that a lot of times are alien. I say that simply because of the fact that a lot of men do not understand the thinking of a woman. And a lot of women do not think, or at least they think they understand the male, and they don't. And so one of the objects of our study will be to give you some insight as to what makes the other tick. Women are not the same as men. Don't say, well, this is the way I think, so she thinks that way. Wrong. And then just because you ladies think the way you think, see, you're a female, and you have female hormones. Now, you do have male hormones, but they are not as strong as the female. That's why you're a female. And the same thing holds true with males. They have female hormones, but they have more male hormones. That's what makes them male. And the key is, the male hormone differs greatly from the female hormone as the body differs. And when you don't see that, I know you can see the physical aspects of it, but somehow we think that they're the same mentally, and they are not. And then each male should recognize that if he is dating or is married, that at least once a month, that woman is going to go completely corkscrew. And rightfully so. She has a right to do that. And then in menopause, well, then it's more corkscrews. And they'll be sitting there, and all of a sudden they'll just break out into a it's like they turn the valves of their pores on, and perspiration is all over the place. See, men sweat, women perspire. Their pH is even different. But the fact of the matter is very simple. You've got to understand these things. And so, by way of introduction, let's take up six principles of application. These principles explain most, if not every, problem in marriage, romance, and human relationships. So you see, this is not just going to be a study on how to find a good wife or a good husband. That's not the idea of the study at all. Nor is it simply, if you have the gift of celibacy, disturb that gift and then turn around and force you to get married. That is not the case either. By the way, I don't know of anybody in the auditorium that has a gift of celibacy, so relax. Some of you may have thought you did until you saw that sweet number on the other side, and that gift really went down the drain, didn't it? But in any event, you see, it's a convenient thing to say when you're not dating, I have the gift of celibacy. That's like when you don't have any money, God has given you the gift of humility and poverty. But in any event, we do have to deal with people every day. And some people are easy to deal with, and some, quite frankly, are unreasonable. They're incorrigible. And so you're going to see how the Word of God is going to have the answers. This could be one of the problem-solving devices that deal in marriage. All right, there are six applications. A, application without truth is false. Now, you'll see how that works later. In other words, if you try to apply something in life and you have no truth relative to it, then your application is going to be false. B, application without facts is folly. C, application from emotion in life is the life of a loser. Again, application from emotion in life is the life of a loser. A lot of people begin and continue for a while in their relationships strictly on the basis of some emotional swing. It's not going to last. Now, certainly there is emotion involved, and we're not trying to in any way make you emotionless. But emotion cannot be the criteria for relationships. Point D, application without principle is distorted thinking. E, application without doctrine is distorted learning. F, and the final sixth, application without virtue is distorted living. So these six principles explain every problem in marriage, romance, and relationships in general. Now remember, every marriage started with a relationship. A man meets a girl or a boy, or rather a woman. Hopefully we don't have boys meeting boys. Now that is unauthorized in the Word of God and is sin. That doesn't mean that two young men cannot have a meaningful relationship together as friends. Don't misunderstand that. We're talking about in the developmental stage. And every one of the relationships always begins the same. We're going to see it later under the general heading of attraction. There is something that attracted you to that person. Now the thing is, that can either be enhanced or it can be destroyed, depending upon the relationship that you have with that individual. One thing you have to be very careful of, and that is making predetermined choices where you see the person and you already have them typed. Be careful. Or you think that is the right person for you, and then you're sorry afterwards because you didn't let it run its course and you continued in the attraction stage. I'm here to tell you right now that no relationship can last for over a year in an attraction stage. It must develop further than that. And we'll give you the outline later as to how it all works out. All right, so that was all point one. Point two, you cannot base doctrine on experience. In other words, you cannot base doctrine on what you see other Christians do or what you see them failing to do. You build your doctrinal principles on what the Word of God says. Remember, there are three systems of perception. There's empiricism, rationalism, and faith. The only one of these three that is non-meritorious is faith. A lot of people learn in the areas of empiricism or rationalism. Now, I'm not suggesting that you be irrational. I'm just simply saying these are means of perception, but not when it comes to understanding doctrine. Faith is the only bona fide means because it is non-meritorious. You say, well, what is empiricism? Empiricism deals with the senses. You have people today, for example, that are mixed up in tongues, and the only reason they are is because they have empirically experienced, and they can then add to that their mental cognition of it, and consequently rationalism and empiricism combine to lead them astray. And you'll hear them say, well, I've done it. Well, that doesn't make it right. And a lot of things that people do, and a lot of things they see others do, becomes the mode of operation for their life, and it shouldn't be. Doctrine should be. And so these six principles that I just gave you are very important when it comes to application of the things of the Spirit of God. All right, so point two then again, you cannot base doctrine on what you see other people do and cannot base it on experience alone. So it is quite important for you to understand that that famous saying is absolutely false. Experience is the best teacher. It is not. Experience can be the worst teacher. What is the best teacher? Doctrine. You'll never go wrong with it. And then if your experience is the result of Bible teaching, then you know you're on solid ground. But if you have the experience first and then try to find a verse or part of the word that supports that experience, you'll twist a passage to fit your circumstance. And that's exactly what a lot of theologies are actually based on. I have the experience. Now let's see what the Word of God has to say. Oh, there's a verse. I guess the experience is correct. But that verse may not be teaching what you particularly experienced. So your experience, therefore, should be the outflow of what you have learned. You don't learn from your experiences, except all of the wrong things. So the individual that came up with that little phrase was absolutely incorrect. Experience is not the best teacher. Now, you can learn experientially, of course. I'm not saying you can't, but it's not the best. Because often you may say, well, that was the wrong thing to do, and turn right around and do something that's just as wrong as what you did before, trying to solve the problem. How many people, for example, have gotten into a bad marriage? All right, so they got in a bad marriage, it ends up in divorce, and before long, they marry the same person they just got rid of, the same jerk they threw out the door. Why? Because they haven't changed their thinking yet. And they didn't let it go long enough to see that this guy was a jerk, or she was a jerkess. That's the feminine form of jerk. Point three, application of doctrine. Now, this may sound ludicrous, but it is ever so true. Application of doctrine cannot be made without the inculcation of the principles of doctrine having been made first. In other words, you must be taught before you can experience it properly. I remember years ago, and I thank God for people who have from time to time explained things to me, and this one came directly from the closest person in my life, my wife. And she said to me, you know, what you're teaching is very strong, but you're actually scolding them for something I don't think they really know how to do anything about. And I hadn't thought of that before. You know, a lot of pastors just get up there and they start in. You know, that sort of thing. Somebody says, man, what a great message. That was so stirring. That really built a fire under me. Not really. It just chewed you out for nothing. Now, as I studied the Word, I saw a beautiful pattern evolving. You know what the pattern was? Paul always taught before he chewed. He taught first. And then he said, what happened? I taught you. Why aren't you doing what I taught you? Same thing in raising children. Don't get upset with a child if it hasn't been taught. I know there's a phrase that is used quite a bit in our home. What did I tell you? That means what? You previously warned them. Children are so funny. You tell them, be quiet. So they go from crescendo to loud. And then you say, be quiet. And then they still have to get the last word in. What did I say? See? Then it's muttering under their breath. What? Nothing. Tonight, one of the kids was in the house, right? Shoes in hand. Now get this. Shoes in hand with socks in the other. Said, why did you take your shoes off? Answer, I didn't take my shoes off. Oh, they just fell off your feet. So then I thought, well, maybe Christian took them off. I didn't take my shoes off. Well, then how'd they get in your hand? And then you get this. They don't have an answer for that. You see, it's too deep for them. What I expected to hear was, I don't know. Okay. So here's the progress of the whole learning process. First, you learn doctrine. Secondly, you metabolize it. Not just here. You allow it to go into the various resources of your soul. Then you can apply it. And in its application, you can use it in solving problems. Learn it, metabolize it, use it. If you haven't learned it, or if you haven't metabolized it, then you can't use it. Now, you're going to use something, because people are not just empty-headed, even though we call them that. They always have some way of reacting to something. Whether it's right or not is based on what they've been taught. And so your first reaction is generally the one that is foremost. And unfortunately, yeah, it may not be the right one. Ladies, your husband says something to you that apparently was not kind. If it was apparent to you, normal reaction. Blah, 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 right? And yet, the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Or, women, be subject to your husbands in everything. And that includes what? Stupid comments. Rough, huh? I didn't make the rules. Don't come to me. Go to the author. You ladies, and by the way, guys, you're not off the... Yeah, just wait. I'll hammer on you, too. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And gave himself for it. Now, I know some of you ladies are thinking immediately, you're saying to yourselves, well, when he starts treating me like Christ treats the church, then nope, stop right there. There are two separate parts to that, the female role and the male role. Now, how can you tell if the man in your life is going to act properly after marriage? Just look at him long enough before marriage. And he's got to not let his hair down. You're the one that does that. He's got to eventually, his true colors have to come out. He's got to raise his flags of fire soon enough. One day, second date, fifth date, tenth. You can't tell in that amount of time. He's still walking on his tippy toes. He's still trying to impress you. Wait 6 months to a year. Now observe. You say, uh-oh. Now listen carefully. Multiply that by 4, and that's marriage. Point 3. By the way, may I say before we go any further that marriage is not a problem-solving device, but rather a problem-creating device? Isn't it quite obvious to you that when you were single, or if you're in single status right now, as an adult, you're independent? I say as an adult. We have some young people here, and so they're still dependent upon their parents, and rightfully so. But one day soon, they'll go out on their own, college, wherever, and they'll be independent. And you have a certain amount of freedom, much more freedom than you would if you were living at home. And based on that which you've been taught at home, you will reflect in your life, hopefully. What does marriage do? It restricts you. Tremendous restrictions. Now, I'm all for it. I've made it obvious to you that I've had 44 marvelous years, and I expect to have another 44. I don't know if I'll still be alive then. Somewhere I'll have another 44. The point of the matter is, I'm all for it, but boy, you better get the right one. Marriage is not a problem-solving device. How about this one? Well, it is apparent that we are having problems. Let's have children. Now, multiply that by 8. Children, an intrusion. Remember what children are? You know what they call it medically when a woman becomes pregnant? Huh? She's been intruded upon by a strange host. It's like a virus. It's living off of you. But 9 months later, you get rid of the virus. But now you've taken on a mortgage. 20-year type. With interest. And you have no guarantee that after the 20 years, they're going to be gone. They'll have to turn right around and move right back in again. I know some families, their front door is like a turnstile, and it goes both ways. See, in New York, when you get on the subway, you can't get on until you put the money in, the token. It used to be a nickel. It's probably $5 now, but it used to be a nickel. And you could ride any place in New York City. That means all 5 boroughs, with the exception of Staten Island, 4 boroughs at least. Brooklyn, Bronx, Queens, and Manhattan. Okay, Manhattan is really called the city by people who live in the other. But you couldn't get out of that same turnstile. You turned it the other way, it wouldn't turn the other way. Then they had these gates that you could go through, but you could only go one way, it would not turn the other way. Wouldn't that be nice? Say, bye, daughter, remember, the door only goes one way. You're out. Take care, son. It was nice having you. Sometimes it's like this. And they're right back in again. Boy, that was quick. Point 3, application of doctrine cannot be made without inculcation. 4, all psychological solutions and multi-application answers from counseling are not only human viewpoint, but they're someone else's thinking. In other words, it stinks. So you say, are you under the impression then if I'm having problems in my marriage, that I should not go for marriage counseling? That's what I just said. Because it's someone else's thinking. And you can't live your life on someone else's thinking. That's why counseling never works. Because it's not your thinking, it's their thinking. And you can't do what they think. Because it's not your thinking. You say, well, suppose it was my thinking. Then you wouldn't have the problem. You get it? So what should have preceded the problem? Learning. So you have right thinking. Then if you have right thinking, guess what? You'll never need counseling. These people that run around from counselor to counselor to counselor, they don't get any help. I had a woman once, she came into my office, she'd been spending $50 a half hour for marriage counseling. I gave her five verses. We had a word of prayer together, and she walked out and said, I've learned more in these 5 minutes than in the thousands of dollars that I've spent. Of course, she never came back. That's the way that usually works. I might add, by the way, for what it's worth, I've given probably some of the best counseling that anybody has ever given in this earth. Didn't take. Why? Because it wasn't the thinking of the person. Whose thinking was it? Mine. So we're going to see that you better be straightened out mentally and psychologically before you get into a relationship that you're going to consider meaningful. Why? Because you bring all your psychological traps with you, and then they intensify after marriage. Hang-ups and traps. And then what happens, you try to trap him or her into that thing. And they may have proper thinking, but you don't. And so you don't understand what they're trying to do or say. Because your thinking's screwed up. And by the way, I'm not going to say at any point in this study that you're going to like this. So all psychological solutions and multi-applicational answers from counseling are not only human viewpoint, but are someone else's thinking. And you cannot solve your problem without your thinking. You can't do it with someone else's thinking. And the very fact that you have the problem is because you didn't think right to begin with. And do you think, by the way, that because of what somebody says to you is going to change your thinking overnight when it took you all these years to develop that thought pattern? You know how many people that came to who have come to me and wanted solutions for their problems in marriage that they have had for 10, 15 years and they wanted an instant answer, an overnight solution? You know how long it takes for a marriage to recover? When there's been a problem in that marriage? Let's say a couple has been married for 15 years. The development of the problem is 15 years old. Now, it may have only taken them about, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt, 6 months to fall in love. After 15 years, they've fallen out of love. You know how long it's going to take them to fall in love again? Not 6 months. Why? Because now he or she has their guard up. What are they looking for? Evidences of what caused all the problems that led to whatever it is you're suffering now. And they don't go away overnight. The person, for example, that is unfaithful. You really think that he says, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. He's not going to do it again. His thinking is wrong. So the first set of legs that comes along, there he goes again. He may even go back to the first set that originally triggered the situation that you happen to be in now. If you happen to be in that. Infidelity is a very difficult thing to overcome for some. Remember, in the Old Testament, it was punishable by death. Even up to the time when I was still with the police department, adultery was a criminal act. And punishable by imprisonment. Of course, now it's a big joke. It's the latest rape. It's vogue. It's the in thing. See how many partners you can have. And it's no wonder to me that all of these diseases are being spread around like monkeys. They copulate like monkeys. Y'all know what the word copulate means, don't you? Back to this. 5, marriage changes people. Now here's a very, very important point. While marriage inevitably changes people for the better or for the worse, they are basically no better in marriage than they were as people in general. Why is that important? Because that's the clue time. That's the time when you see what that person is. And by the way, don't ever think that after you get married, you are going to change that person. That is the biggest farce that any woman ever thought or any man ever thought. Boy, I'll change her. She'll not do that anymore. He won't do that after we get married. I'll tell you what will result. Here's the result. Let's say a woman sees something distasteful, unfavorable, in the one that she's dating. She assumes now they're going to get married, and she is going to change him. All right? Now, the thing that attracted her to him to her, her to him, was his character. Now she succeeds in browbeating him to the point where he just simply becomes a broken man and just, you know, he's married to 600-pound Hortense and she yells out, Henry, and he says, yes, Hortense, you know, that kind of thing. And she walks in the room like Brunhilde, you know, with her hair in gold braids and the you know, the Wagnerian-type look with a spear in her hand singing opera. You know, that business. And he's mousing around the house. Now she hates him. Why? Because he's not the one that she was attracted to. She liked what he was. But what she's made out of him, she despises. So don't ever think you're going to change somebody. And not to the good. You'll always change them to the bad. God is the only one that's in the changing business. And he knows how to do it exactly right. Now, does that mean that people don't change in marriage? No, it doesn't mean that at all. As a matter of fact, what's our point? Marriage changes people. Immediately, the woman realizes, and she should have been told this in the premarital counseling, if there is any, that she's going to lose a lot of her freedom. See, a lot of women today, they get married, and they think they're going to have the same freedom they had before. Well, you don't. You know, you come floating in at any hour when you're living by yourself in your own apartment. Who really kept tabs on you? The cat? The cat stand there, you know, thumping its paw on the carpet saying, well, it's about time you got home. No, there isn't going to be any of that at all. But try that with a new wife. And so you come in like you did before. And she says, where were you? And you say, I was out. Oh, really? Well, you can stay out. And you're put out like the cat. And the cat box is even put alongside of you. And some of these guys don't get it. They just don't get it. They think they can live the same lifestyle they did before marriage. You can't. Now a child comes on the scene. You want to hear the bitching and complaining that I hear from young couples.
Well, I don't have the freedom that I had anymore, that I had before.
No, of course not. What idiocy.
All I have to do now is take care of my children.
Then why did you have them? See? That's just a little common sense.
They take up all my time. Oh, really?
Oh, I feel so sorry for you. That's like when my oldest daughter used to babysit the two youngest daughters. And people would say, boy, you're lucky. Why? You got a built-in babysitter. Yeah, but she had to grow up too, stupid. You know, all of a sudden, this 12-year-old just popped into our lives. All right, Pam, it's your turn to babysit. What kind of illogical nonsense is that? And who told you to have a child every 9 months? You know, and you say, oh, I'm tired. Really? Now, I don't mind people having a lot of children, but don't complain about it. You know, there are means. Now, see, the people on tape won't know what I did, and that's what they get for not being here. You say, who? Both. There's another excellent birth control method. It's called touching your feet 10 times in the prone position. The question that comes up, before and after. Before or after. Answer, instead of. See? Perfect birth control. I also have some cards in my briefcase, if any of you need them. They're birth control cards. You place this card between your knees. And as long as that card is there, you will never get pregnant. Now, that's called a birth control card. Trust me, I have them. I don't have a medical license, but I can issue those. They're even made of good plastic, so if you're interested, see me afterwards. I'll give you one. It's a cute joke, nevertheless. Listen to me again. People are no better in marriage than they were when they were people. That doesn't suggest that they weren't people before. This is exactly what the point says. They are basically no better in marriage than they are as people. Because you see what happens? When you get married, you lose the status of being people. You're now just pee. Example, a winning style is carried over into marriage. A losing style is carried over into marriage. Arrogance in single bliss is twice as arrogant in marital status. Notice I avoided using the word bliss. If the person is promiscuous before marriage, they will be promiscuous after marriage. Guarantee it. You say physically? Mentally. What's the difference? Then there's another little game that some people play. It's called sexual sublimation. How many are familiar with it? Okay. Oh, I see you. I didn't say how many of you. I didn't say how many of you do it. I said how many of you are familiar with it, the subject thereof. Here's what it is. Sublimation is to think about someone else when you're engaged in sexual relationships with your husband or your wife. Okay? That's sexual sublimation. Your partner is not satisfying, so you've got someone else's mind. And in fact, what are you actually doing? You're having sex with that person. Thus saith the scriptures. You think it. Adultery is not a physical act. It can be a mental attitude sin. So you say, you mean to tell me I would go around, I can't even think it anymore? Right! Well, don't you? No! Say, why not? Are you sexless?
No, I'm perfect.
Now, you can overcome that kind of thing. Now, does that mean that you don't admire beauty? I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. But you don't have to start taking their clothes off. You ever feel that way, ladies? Somebody's looking at you. They're not just looking at you. They're unbuttoning, they're unsnapping, and all the rest of the things that men do to women. And you say to yourself, you feel kind of, what's the best word? Creepy. What's it? What is it? Icky? Who? Fishy? Ishy? Ishy. Ishy, icky, and gooey, looey, and dewy. Okay. You don't feel right. You don't feel right. Because why? You're being abused. You're actually being mentally abused. So that adage, look but don't touch, is not biblical. It's look but don't think. You understand? Oh, you see a beautiful woman, you can admire her. She's got a beautiful body. There's no problem with that. See, the gal has a beautiful body. But you're not, you haven't jumped in the sack with her mentally. Hey, I'm not going to pull any punches. You understand? You know where I come from. All right. That's why I like Patton. Now remember, when you get into a marriage, point B, under marriage changes people, disobedience to biblical teaching in childhood can put scar tissue on the soul and may not surface until marriage. Remember the principle of Scripture. Listen to it carefully. Train up a child in the way that it shall go, and when it is old, it will not depart. All right, the first thing we're not told is how old is old. The second thing that we're not told is what to teach in that passage. But there's a principle there, and I take it twofold. Train up a child in the way that it shall go, and when it's old, it won't depart. If you haven't trained them properly when they're old, very difficult to depart from what they've been taught. Those formative years, you know those years? 2, 3, 4, 5. The Roman church says, you give me a child until it's 12 and I'll have it for the rest of its life. What it didn't understand was that regeneration can wipe out that whole concept. But I know people that don't go to church ever, but when you ask them what they are, they will tell you they are Roman Catholics. And they'll die Roman Catholics. Unless regeneration has taken over. Why is that? Because up to 12 years old, it's been drummed into their mind. It's the formative years. Most of the habits that all of you now have are the direct result of 1 through 12. Some you may have gotten rid of. Good ones and bad ones, by the way. For instance, we know that it's not good etiquette when you're eating to use your thumb as a shovel. Correct? You know, if it doesn't go on the fork, don't flip it with your thumb. That's what bread is for. And a fork, rather a knife. Use a knife. That's good etiquette. But if you've been raised in a family where everybody's flipping or shoveling into the middle with their thumb, what are you going to do as you grow older? You're going to do the same thing. And kids are going to perpetuate the same thing. Then they go to a social gathering with some hoity-floities, and oh boy, there your kids are, and you're saying to yourself, oh no, look how, I mean, and then you find your thumb in the middle of the mashed potatoes. So you do it unconsciously. It's so much easier, isn't it? Or, you know, pick up the peas with your knife. Just roll them down the blade into your mouth. Reach across the table to get something. Look at my daughters, the backs of their hands. You'll always see prong marks. That's where the forks went in. Chung! They don't do it. If you want to see them now, they go, and I don't even have to be around. No, I didn't do it, literally. They say, oh, yeah? It was a threat. You got to teach children manners, don't you? Things like, you know, strange words like, thank you. I beg your pardon. Not to laugh when somebody has an expulsion of a bodily function, especially in church. Especially if it's during a memorial service. You know, everybody's trying to be as sober and as sad as possible. And there's Gracie sitting up front, just cutting loose. I got annoyed, frankly. She'd sit there and she'd go, oops. I better quit stop you laughing, too, by the way. This can be fun, too, by the way, I might add. Disobedience to biblical teaching as a youth will eventually manifest itself in marriage. It may not surface until then. What always brings up the worst in you? One word. Pressure. And what is marriage? Pressure. Look at it this way. Marriage is a combination of two distinct lifestyles. Now you have to live in harmony with each other. So we're going to learn a big word for the success of a relationship. Begins with a C. Compromise. Compromise. And the woman has to do all of the compromising. No, that's not true. But you'll find that if you want to live peaceable, there are certain things that you elect to stop doing. And just as a reminder, remember, guys, just because you're married to her, that doesn't mean she doesn't have privacy. Okay? She's still a private person.
Well, I'm married, so I'm just going to walk into the bathroom any time.
Hey, she's in there doing her artistic work. She does not want you gawking at her.
Well, is that all you got done?
Well, Bubba, why don't you go downstairs and pop a can? And sit on your famous couch and wait for her. You'll be satisfied when she comes down. Providing you have an upstairs. Otherwise, you'll end up in the basement. Marriage changes people. This is quite interesting because the first time I taught this, I have a mark right next to it, and that's as far as I got within the hour. And here it is, an hour's gone. Boy, that hour went fast, didn't it? You ever watch a program that's an hour long and you go, oh, when is this thing going to end? You ever been to a school play? Okay. And your kids have already said their lines. Now you have to sit there and listen to the rest of them. We're going to see the three stages next time. They are attraction. Well, I'll wait till next time. Why should I give it to you now? And take away the suspense. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent together. Again, we look to thy word for instruction in dealing with our personal relationships with others, whether it be marriage or friends. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.